journey. I said that they possibly were going to the isthmus, this sliver of land between the Corinth, between the Gulf of Corinth and the Adriatic Sea. That's used many times, but the size of their ship wouldn't have been able to cross that section of land because of its massive 140 to 180 foot boat. It's a big boat. So this was more about military and other private things that would pass through this isthmus. They would have taken a commercial route, which was their route. So just none of you probably remember that, but it bugged me that the wind did mess them up. But there is a commercial route for this big vessel that they were taking that they would have gone that route. So anyway, just to let you know. But we finished that with God's providence. We talked about how God was providential in doing what he did, what he said he was going to do, knowing our main title that God was, he's calling us to be still and know that he is God. Even in the midst of chaos, we see that God says what he means and he fulfills his promises. And today we're picking up where we left off. They were broken. Their ship was broken as God promised, and all 276 people survived and they were on land. And now what do? We're on an island. Where are we? What's going to happen to us? So this is where we're picking up this morning. Let's pray, ask for wisdom, and then we'll get into God's word. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you give us wisdom, you give us eyes and ears to hear, that we would apply your word this morning, that we'd be doers of your word, not just hearers, and that we would learn and we would grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand with me, Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 16 here. I'm in Matthew 28. Let me change here. Make sure you're in Acts 28. Give you a little bit of time here. There we go. Goodness gracious. All right, Acts chapter 28. This is the word of the Lord. After they were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all. Because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And after 3 months, we sailed in a ship that had weathered or wintered the island, a ship of Alexandria with two gods as a figurehead. Putting at Sicros, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we had a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprung up. And on the second day, we came to Puteal, and there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. My first point this morning, if you're taking notes, is this: the good, the bad, and God's providence. The good, the bad, and God's providence. We see in verses 1 and 2 God's providential kindness through strangers. It's very important here. The second point in verses 3 and 6, we see God providentially protects. God also provides. He provides through these strangers, but also God providentially protects. In verses 7 through 16, we see that God providentially uses bad for good. And so look with me in the first two verses here, God's providential kindness through strangers. Last week we saw God's providential hand. We just talked about that. They made this journey across the sea. God fulfilled what? His promises to Paul that all 276 people would survive and that the ship would break up and that they would be okay. But notice what happened in that journey that we brought out last week, that when they gave up hope, the sailors, as they were going across the Mediterranean, as they gave up hope, they abandoned any hope of salvation. God used Paul to lead them to safety. They obeyed the voice of God through Paul, and their lives were spared, we saw. God had grace on those that didn't deserve it at all. And what an incredible story of God's grace on the undeserving. It's encouraging, isn't it? God's kindness, it doesn't stop with saving them from death at sea, on the water, but they land on an inhabited island with people who showed them kindness. Now, that may not strike you as very providential. It's a Greek island or a Mediterranean island. Sure, there should be people that's going to take care of me. I sail Greece all the time and go to all the islands, and they're so nice right now. Well, none of us think that. But in the first century, things were chaotic. There were people on that island that Luke, if you read the English, you won't find the exact understanding of what Luke is communicating here. He actually, when he says these people, he actually calls them barbarians in the Greek. That's interesting. What's a barbarian? Well, they're not necessarily good people. They're not Roman. And they're not Greek. They probably didn't speak the language. They were probably hostile. This could be a number of things. And these people, we know the history of this island. This island goes back to 5,200 BC. It's a long history, a lot of ruins there, a lot of history there, a lot of native people. That's what he's pointing out, native people in this island. And it was native until 800 AD, until the Muslims came in and eradicated or threw out them. And it wasn't until 1200 AD that they came back to the island. It's a lot different. A lot of things have changed. But this island has a lot of history of helping out the Romans back in the BC eras and fighting wars for them. And they ended up becoming independent later on because they were so industrious. They were so obedient, I guess you could say. But nonetheless, they were barbarian. They had no idea who these people were landing on their island. They didn't kill them. Praise God. But the word that he uses, I almost missed it when I came to this word here. I almost missed what he's trying to communicate. He says that they did not show them, in the Greek, they did not show them unusual kindness. Paul writes like that. Sometimes he says there was no little amount of people there. What does that mean? There was a lot of people. It's so confusing for some sometimes. It's confusing. And it's confusing to read that if you don't know how Luke is writing. He says they didn't show them unusual kindness, but they showed them extraordinary kindness. That's crazy that he recognizes this. He brings this out to show that this is God's hand. God is providing for them even after they crash into this island. Luke wants to point out that God did a miracle here. It's as if a miracle was taking place. This word unusual sometimes is conjoined or joined with unusual miracles. God was doing something unusual. He was providing for them beyond what they ever expected. Luke is pointing us to God's providential care for them once again. God provides for us, and he's providing for them through strangers, through barbarians, point out. These savage people are lighting fires for us and getting quilts for us and helping us. These barbarians were gracious men. They showed extraordinary kindness. They showed, as the word says, extraordinary philanthropy. They were philanthropists. They recognized their needs, and they went above and beyond the ordinary to meet those needs. God can use anyone for his purposes. And he sometimes uses pagans for his glory. That's how big our God is. We see him using Babylon and the Persians and the Greeks and Americans and all of every nation on the world. You think of how big and large and providential our God is. He is preserving. Why? For his glory. If God used these barbarians to show extraordinary kindness to them, can he use us, the ones that know the one true God? And this brings us to our second point this morning. Not only do we see God's providential kindness through barbarians, strangers, but we see in verses 3 through 6, God providentially protects. There's a lot of people who believe that if something bad happens to you, you've done something to anger God. Have you ever met somebody like that? I mean, we joke sometimes as family. It's like, you must have done something to deserve that. You better get right with God. You ever done that? Sometimes we joke with that. I just want to tell you that's wrong. Bad. Shame on us. Don't do that. It's true. There's some truth to it. But we know Job's friends thought. We know they thought that way, didn't they? But not only that, the disciples thought that of the blind man in the Gospel of John. Do you remember that story? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his parents? Was it him? They had this connection that only if you do bad, you receive this. But that wasn't the case, was it? And what, do you remember the text? Why did it happen? To show the glory of God. So the book of James also talks a little bit about suffering. It's rare to see suffering as a good thing or God-ordained, isn't it, today? That's one of the greatest arguments of people that don't follow the faith. Why is there so much suffering in the world if there's a good, all-knowing, all-powerful God? So the premise is wrong. Their premise is God must be bad because there's suffering. Or because they're suffering, there is no God. But what if these sufferings were for good? What if these sufferings were for God's glory? What if our premise was different? I used to say suffering is because of the fall. I used to say that all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not false. It's true. However, that's a limited, it's one facet of suffering. Suffering is deeper than this. God brought Joseph through great suffering so that what? So why? Through his suffering, the whole world might be saved from what? Starvation. You ever thought about that? God was providentially saving his people through the suffering of what? One man. I love the story of Joseph. I got it wrong. Joseph. Doesn't it sound like Jesus a little bit? Here is Paul on a pagan island. Why would God cause more suffering on Paul's life here? He's picking up sticks, trying to survive on this barbarian island, trying to stay warm. Shouldn't they have snakes out when it's cold? Shouldn't they have pit vipers? The sand vipers out? There shouldn't have any sand vipers at all on the island of Malta. Have you ever looked that up? There's no sand vipers on Malta today, if you look at it. There's only, you ever heard of rear-fanged snakes before? I've never heard of that until I started studying that. They're not as deadly, or they're not deadly, like forward-fanged or front-fanged snakes. Never heard that before. Probably getting that wrong. Go research after this. Don't do it right now, though. But there are snakes on Malta, but there's no sand vipers, which are very deadly. It's in northern Italy. It's in that region. They have them. Have you ever saw a sand viper before? You should also look that up. Don't do it now. Okay, get off your phones. Don't look at it. It has horns, like a little devil. They call them horn vipers as well. They get little horns on them, two horns on each side. I mean, look, demonic. It's like it's a perfect snake to bring up here, if that's what he's talking about. But he's trying to survive here, and now a viper comes out of nowhere because of the heat and bites him on the arm or on the hand. Don't you think those natives would have known what kind of snake that was? They would have known. They're very connected. They know what's going on. And they saw that snake, and immediately, what did they say? This dude is a goner. He's done. Nope. We gain access, though, in their mindset of what they're thinking by what they're saying. Luke records they believe in divine justice. They had a form of justice. They were polytheist, pagan religion, probably believed all kind of different gods. When they saw Paul get bitten by this deadly snake, they made their judgment that he was a murderer. They weren't wrong. That's another funny thing. They weren't wrong. He's a murderer. Well, they knew he was a prisoner. They didn't know why. But that divine justice, he must have done something because what? He survived all the Mediterranean. He's crazy. They heard of his journeys and God saved them. But he gets on this island and he's trying to stay warm. He picks up a bunch of sticks, the most, you know, non-deadly thing you could do. And you get bit by a snake that doesn't even belong there. What is that? You know, it just brings me back, and this is probably totally wrong, but it brings me back to the garden a little bit, doesn't it? The devil is always trying to disturb. A little horned snake weeding his way through. You don't want this guy to do what he's going to do on this island. We don't want this guy to do what God has called him to do in Rome. But they thought he was a murderer. But they missed one step. They had justice right. But they missed something. Their knowledge of God was darkened. We know the heavens declare the glory of God. We know pagans have a form or an understanding of that. There's something bigger than themselves. But the word tells us they cannot know the revealed word unless the gospel is preached to them. The heavens can lead you part of the way. It can show you that there's something greater than you, but you need the gospel to reveal the true message of Christ, your salvation. They notice, they waited for Paul's death, and Luke says, for a long time they waited. It was an arena, and they were watching. I bet you they were betting on this guy. What, this guy is going to bloat up and fall over? But here's the cool part of them waiting and watching and listening. This was God's providence, his divine providence, not only on Paul's life, but on their lives. Why? Of all the people on that ship, for them to have their eyes locked on, of all those people on that ship, for them to be looking around and listening to, this is the best guy. this is the best man to be watching. They didn't know that. But you see the providence of God. Paul's like, and I don't know what he was thinking. The scripture doesn't tell us. But I know if I was bitten by a venomous snake and they're like, ah, but you got a few hours to live. You're going to die. I'd be setting my ordeals in order, you know. But little did he know, maybe at the time, they were watching and listening to him. Their focus was on him. Little did Satan know that he would use, that they would use, that God would use this attention to watch and listen to every move that Paul would make. But yet they were disappointed. And so their strategy was, well, he didn't die, so he must be a god. This guy is one of our gods. God in his providence protects Paul from death and makes him stand out to the Maltese people. We need to train ourselves. I need this every day. We need this every day. We need to train ourselves that every time something bad happens in our lives, I need this today. Right, love? We need this. Love is my wife, by the way. Every time a bad thing happens, let's use it as an opportunity to share the gospel. Every time a bad thing happens, let's use it as an opportunity to invite people to hear the gospel. What a great way to use bad circumstances. I want to be more like that. I can't be perfect like that, but I want to do that. If we believe God is in control, here's the second point. If we believe God is in control, we know he is working in all circumstances. If God is sovereign, he is working in all circumstances as an opportunity or for the good and the bad. He's working and he's in control of all circumstances in the good times and the bad times. Do you believe that this morning? And lastly, this brings us to our last point this morning. Verses 7 through 16, God providentially uses this bad incident. These bad incidents. Snake bite. The shipwreck. Verse 11 tells us they were on the island for 3 months. That's a long time to be on that island. And there was much time for Paul to share the gospel or to make disciples on that island. It's most likely that the word got out that Paul was some kind of divine God or he had divine powers. And the chief of the island, we see, he calls them over and he lets them lodge with them for 3 days, he says. And the result was this. Paul healed Publius's father. He had what? Dysentery, most likely parasitic. Lived on an island. He had fever with it. There's two different types, I think, of dysentery. I'm not a medical doctor, but I was researching in that. There's a bacteria, and then there's a parasitic form. They both have potential to have fever. But Luke is bringing this out. He had dysentery. He's a medical doctor. He's bringing this out. And notice, Paul heals him, and not just him, but he heals everyone on that island with diseases. How incredible. What's interesting is that Luke doesn't say Paul shared the gospel with anyone. That's what I had to wrestle with. He didn't share the gospel with anyone, but just because the Bible doesn't say it here doesn't mean that he didn't. And it's very unlikely that he didn't, and I'll tell you why. History tells us otherwise. You ever heard of a guy named Jerome? Well, actually, the whole island became Christian. Did you know that? The whole island was a Christian island. You ever heard of a guy named Jerome? Jerome was the guy, he's a post-Nicene father. He's after Nicaea. He's the guy that wrote the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin Vulgate was the Bible they used for 1,000 years, from 300 to 1,200. It's a significant deal. This guy said of Publius that he died for his faith before a Roman emperor. He died as a martyr for the Christian faith. Do you think Paul didn't share the gospel with them? The whole island were believers because of the work that he did there. God providentially used that storm to blow Paul off course and show his power to the crew. God caused that snake bite to bite him on the hand for the gospel to impact a people. And God gave power to Paul to heal the chief and his father and everyone on that island with diseases. Why? So that the gospel could transform a whole nation of barbarians. They were once not his people, but God, by his grace and mercy, calls one of the greatest missionaries to ever live to crash on that island. I love the saying. I believe it was said by Luther, said by a number of people, but that providence is best read like Hebrew, backwards, from right to left, not left to right. And we all, and how does that make sense? A lot of times we don't understand what God was doing until the very end. Some of us probably are still going through frustrations that we're like, Lord, what are you doing? Maybe it will happen all the way through our life, or maybe it'll be even not until glory that he shares that suffering was for my glory and others' good and your good. We're all working with limited information here. But we should trust that what man has done for evil, what seems to be bad circumstances, God means it for good. Do you trust him this morning? The good is that God is a God who fulfills his promises. That's the good news. He protects and provides. The bad news is that that evil exists. That's the bad. Evil exists in the world. And we live in a world of suffering where bad things happen. This everyone knows. We sometimes go through suffering and we don't understand why. But the most important thing to understand is that God is providential. He is working in all circumstances. So what do we do, or what we don't understand at the time, doesn't mean it can't be used for God's glory. Everything happens in our lives is for our good, no matter how difficult it is or how difficult you find it. So what are we to do in the good and the bad? That's the question pressing up against us. Worship God, or worship a God, the God, who is in charge of all things. Worship him. If you are a worshiper of God, if you love God, both the good things and the bad things, God is working in them to transform you and to transform me into what? Into his image. And also to help lead others to himself. We as Christians don't grieve as other people. We as Christians don't suffer like other people. Why? Because we know we will see our Creator one day face to face. Do you believe that? Job did way before Jesus came on the scene. When his children were taken from him. When his riches were stripped from him. The Apostle Paul tells us, so whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. But after Job loses, I want you to hear this. After Job loses his property, after Job loses his children, do you know how he responds? Hear the word of the Lord. Then Job arose and he tore his robe. And he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Listen to his words. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all that Job did, not a sin or charge, he did not sin or charge God with wrong. Did Job understand who God was? He did. Did Job have all the information? He didn't. But he worshiped him in the good and in the bad. And I would argue the reason why he worshiped him in the bad is because he worshiped him in the good. In the good and bad, worship a sovereign God. That's what we need to hear this morning. In the good and the bad, worship a sovereign God. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into light. Help us this morning as we come to your table. May you strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.